Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Title slide. It was a bitterly cold winter evening when I stepped off the bus in northern New Brunswick after a four-hour journey. It was the winter term break, and I had decided to go home for the week and spend some time with my parents in Dalhousie, which at the time I believed to be the coldest place on earth. I had not yet visited Edmonton in the winter. Unfortunately, due to a communication mix-up, no one was there to meet me at the bus stop. This was the era before cell phones and Uber. I was therefore left to walk the 15 minutes into town, fortunately, mostly downhill, hauling my suitcases full of dirty laundry. It was only after the bus had left that I noticed I was missing one of my gloves, presumably left on the bus. When I finally arrived at home, my one gloveless hand was frozen. This was my first time experiencing frostbite. With my mother's care, I slowly warmed up my hand in cold water. The sensation of frost thawing out of my hand as it warmed back to room temperature was like fire under my skin. It was as if the fingernails were being burned out of my hand. It was an agonizing few minutes as my hand defrosted that felt like never ending. I am reminded of this experience as the closest comparison to feeling of nerve pain that all paralyzed people experience. The painful sensation of the nerve endings as they are unable to communicate with the brain. It feels like multitudes of tiny little fires under the skin, burning at each nerve ending. And the finger and toenails being dragged out of their digits. In the modern world, there is some relief of this sensation through prescription medication. There was no relief for nerve pain in the ancient world. The paralyzed man brought before Jesus was suffering extreme pain, as well as the inability to move. This is my attempt as a paralyzed man to emulate an ancient miracle. Who were the cast in this story? There are five different people in this miracle. The crowd, the teachers of the law, four faithful friends, the paralyzed man, and Jesus. As we walk through the story this morning, I invite you to consider yourself up as a participant as we talk about each of these five different people. Next slide.
The crowd. The crowd. Jesus had returned to the town of Capernaum after healing many in Galilee. His notoriety had gone before him. Just by entering the town, Jesus drew a crowd. Lots of people flocked to see this brash young rabbi with fresh new teachings. Love your enemies. Blessed are the poor. You must be born again. No one spoke like he did. Or was it the miraculous healings that attracted the crowd? Maybe he would perform another miracle. No one would want to miss that. Of those moments in time, one of those moments in time when you look back and say, I was there when Jesus performed a healing. Or maybe you were part of the crowd hoping to be on the receiving end of a miracle. Jesus' reputation for healing would surely cure you of your ailment or addiction. Or were there some in the crowd genuinely drawn to his radical teachings with hope for all mankind? It was a crowd just like this one that welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem with cries of Hallelujah on Palm Sunday, and were crying, Crucify him, just 5 days later. The crowd mentality is very fickle and can be easily manipulated.
Am I on?
Yep.
Okay. The teachers of the law are here to check out this new young rabbi. Could they use this upstart teacher to overturn the Romans and restore the Jewish kingdom? A recreation of the David and Solomon empires. The idea that he is the Messiah is preposterous. The Messiah will come from Bethlehem, David's hometown, not the backwater province of Galilee. But maybe this Jesus could be useful if he will submit to the priestly hierarchy. The tidal wave of shock to the teachers of the law that commoners would have the audacity to lower an invalid into center stage must have been astronomical. After all, any invalid is paying the price for their sins. And to be in such a debilitated condition could only mean that he is a significant sinner. The impertinence of the man and his friends, and in the home of the leader of the community. The next big shock is that Jesus looks on the paralytic man with pity and mercy. And then Jesus has the audacity to forgive the man his sins. This is too much for the teachers of the law. They know the law and the prophets. No man can forgive sins, only God. And that could only occur with the proper sacrifice in front of the priests after paying the appropriate temple tax. And to someone so unworthy, consider the logical conundrum. How could he be paralyzed and his sins forgiven? It defies reason. The third shock to the teachers of the law is that Jesus would still not back down to their authority. Instead, he healed the paralytic man in front of them. The fact they had witnessed an incredible sign of power is lost on them. They have been offended and likely would storm out in disgust. This Jesus could not serve their purpose. His influence on the people would have to be contained.
Would you like a drink?
Go ahead.
Next slide, please. The friends. But what about the four friends? They had taken a huge personal risk by bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Who were they, and why would they risk so much? A paralytic requires a huge amount of personal care. Not only can the man not move, he requires many normal functions to be performed for him. Dressing, hygiene, personal care, bodily functions, regular movement, companionship. In a society without health care or a social safety net, family and friends perform these duties, plus all the responsibilities of household management previously shared now fall on the family. The four friends are likely a wife, maybe a brother or cousin, perhaps a grown son, maybe a mother, and those close friends who had remained faithful through a life-changing tragedy. Whatever had caused the paralysis had also resulted in a complete altering of their own lives. They could not accept that their friend deserved to be paralyzed, as the religious establishment taught. At great personal cost, they stood with their paralyzed friend, potentially facing ostracism from the priests and the larger community. In total desperation, these four friends take the paralytic man to meet Jesus, this upstart young rabbi who has a gift of healing. Surely Jesus would heal their friend. If he could heal lepers, surely he could heal a paralytic. And in the healing, restore their own lives back to some semblance of normality. In front of the whole community, these friends take a great personal risk. And yet, to add insult to injury once again, they are left on the outside with no seeming opportunity to glimpse Jesus. Undeterred, the four of them take matters into their own hands, finding a way onto the roof. But this is not what they expect. Yes, Jesus sees their great faith, but what about their expectations? Does Jesus not understand the burden they are carrying? They can't continue much longer. Forgiveness of sins may help in the long term, but they need some short-term relief in this lifetime. Their faith in Jesus is that he will provide an immediate healing and restore to them the joy of their salvation. How can Jesus leave them with forgiven sins, but still a massive burden to carry? They had come with faith for Jesus to cure their friend of his paralysis and relieve themselves of the burden of his care. The burden of a sickness is heavy on the friends as well as on the patient. But Jesus perceives their hearts and desires. Turning back to the paralyzed man, he commands him to get up and walk. The relief to the four friends must have been immense. The joy of witnessing their friend restored to full health would lift a huge burden off their shoulders and lighten their hearts immensely. But have they understood the greater miracle that Jesus is offering? Forgiveness of sins? This is a healing not only in this life, but into eternity to come. Next slide, please.
the paralyzed man. What about the paralyzed man himself? Society has told him that he is being punished for some sin that he has committed. But what crime has he done that is worthy of such great punishment? And why should his friends also be punished? The priests keep telling him that he must repent. He could relate to Job of old, ancient, whose friends continuously lectured him to confess his sin. At the rate his friends keep leaving, he will soon be left as a beggar, crying for mercy from a heartless community. He is thankful for these four faithful friends who have stood by him through this difficult journey. It is not easy to befriend a person who is in great suffering, whatever the cause of the pain. He has convinced these few last remaining friends that their only hope is to seek out Jesus and beg for his mercy. He knows little about this young rabbi, but what he has heard gives him hope. He believes that Jesus may be able to help him. The crowded house has caught them by surprise, especially the unwillingness of the crowd to allow them through. He is thankful for his friends to find a way to bring him to see Jesus, although it is a rough journey to be manhandled onto the roof while lying prostrate on a stretcher. Fortunately, he has now achieved his objective and is at the mercy of this miracle-making young rabbi. Maybe his soul felt a lightness of heart at receiving forgiveness of sins. Afterwards, with much deeper understanding, his mind would experience the joy of that moment, especially looking back in the light of Jesus' death on the cross. But right now, at the moment, he may not be aware of Jesus' mission. Can Jesus lighten the load in the immediate short term and provide relief from the burden of paralysis? He came to Jesus seeking a healing that only he has the power to provide. Is Jesus willing to heal him? I am, Jesus declares, for your sake and as a sign of God's greater mission. As a paralyzed man, when I am brought into a vertical position, my blood pressure rapidly drops and I typically will faint. I am quickly brought back to horizontal or lying down or sitting and I recover. Yet Jesus can offer a miracle so complete that the paralyzed man stands up, picks up his mat, and walks. No fainting, no drop in blood pressure, no spasms, no nerve pain. Just imagine the huge relief to be able to stand up and walk, to reach out and hug four friends. I imagine the falling down and kneeling and worship in adoration and praise for Jesus and this healing miracle. In the moment, he would be completely oblivious to the conversation between Jesus and the teachers of the law. All that would have mattered at that moment in time is that previously he could not walk, but now he could walk. Previously he was in pain, but now he is pain-free. Previously he was isolated and lonely. Now he is reunited with friends. What a great joy.
Jesus. Next slide, please. Finally, the first and most important person in the house, Jesus. He alone perceives the hearts of all those present. He is aware of the desire of the crowd to see the spectacular. He perceives the warped teaching of those who interpret the law for the people, their false interpretation of God's sacred law, perfectly given to lead to freedom and joy, not a tool to punish and constrain. He is aware of the desires of the four friends, their desire for the healing of the paralyzed man, but also a desire for the restoration of their own lives. And Jesus alone empathizes with the paralyzed man and his extreme suffering as a consequence of paralysis, the loneliness, isolation, and pain. These are all feelings that Jesus experiences in his separation from the Father. And this will be amplified as he journeys toward the death on a cross and the loss of his few remaining followers. Does the crowd not understand that the greatest miracle they will ever witness and receive themselves is God's forgiveness of sins? The miracle that comes at the greatest cost for Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit? Any healing will only last a lifetime, whereas forgiveness of sins will last for all eternity. It is only through forgiveness that healing can begin. With his last few dying breaths on the cross, Jesus prays for the forgiveness of his enemies. Oh, what a stubborn heart these people have, always looking for a sign when they should realize that Jesus is the sign, offering a far greater miracle for everyone for all of eternity. Do they not perceive that by forgiving sins, Jesus is carrying a greater burden to the cross? Keep going.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces to challenge the thinking of the scribes and Pharisees and those present who have a false understanding of the law. Jesus heals the paralytic. He provides them the miracle that they all so desperately want to witness. Not for the reasons they want, but in order to glorify God the Father. God so loves you. Stop weighing down the people with unnecessary rules and harmful regulations that you don't follow yourselves. Dear friends, your love for your suffering brother is commendable. As he suffers, so does Jesus. It was not his sins that put him in this condition. Ignore the rebuke of those less righteous than you. Jesus understands the pain of grief. Every day he is separated. Sorry. Every day he is incapacitated, as it is as if you've lost him again. The perpetual grief that never ends. But do you want him restored to health for his sake or for your own? Yes, he places a heavy burden on you. Don't you know that care for your brother is worship to God? Not for their sake, but for the glory of God, Jesus restores the paralyzed man to health. Do the friends accept that this is their opportunity to dedicate themselves to bringing God glory? And you, suffering brother, you alone understand the anguish of cruelty and separation that Jesus experiences. Every laboring breath that causes heavy pains, every spasm sending nerve pain through the body, the searing agony down the body as the nerve endings scream at the body to move. Yet every moment another torment. The lurch of muscles as rigor sets in due to lack of use. The loss of dignity, the loneliness and isolation as friends drift away, not wanting to associate with someone so depraved, and the deep love and anguish, seeing the hurt, faithful facial expressions of immediate family. Only Jesus carries a much greater burden and understands the cost. But for what purpose does he heal the paralyzed man? Only one of the 10 lepers turned back to worship God. Next slide, please. Let's step back now and look at the miracle means to each of these 5 players. Now they see a bigger picture from Jesus' perspective. How does this miracle apply to our lives in the 21st century? Go ahead.
Are we like the crowd looking for the spectacular? At times, I know I have been, wanting to be present at that moment when the seemingly impossible has occurred. Being at that event where the popular televangelist is preaching, hoping to witness miraculous conversions, to see those who have fallen the furthest from grace return to Christ and give him the glory. As a society, we seek the supernatural hero to rescue us, the caped avenger. But is that what we need? Or are we like the teachers of the law, judging people with our thoughts that their condition is the consequence of their sins? Do we look down on those who are disadvantaged or sick or injured or maimed and assume that they are bearing the consequences of their actions? I know at times I'm guilty of judging others in this light, but it's easy to judge someone else when they're suffering, harder to understand when I'm the one suffering. What am I guilty of that's resulted in my pain? And if I'm guilty of some fault, why should the punishment extend to family and friends? Like the teachers of the law, it is easy to find fault in others, but not in myself.
Or are we like the friends of the paralyzed man, seeking Jesus and the miraculous? The 4 faithful friends, clinging to the hope that Jesus alone can heal. It is hard to be a suffering friend, to see a dear loved one in such pain that all we want to do is bring him to the cross and beg for mercy. What obstacles are we willing to overcome today to bring our friends to Jesus? What roofs are we willing to tear down? We grieve for our suffering friends. We do not understand why a loving God would allow such suffering to occur to those who love him. We search the scriptures diligently, trying to understand why there is suffering in this life. Or do we relate most closely to the paralyzed man? Are we suffering, looking to Jesus to heal and restore us to health, to restore a broken relationship, to take away the pain of losing someone, to remove an addiction? I know I do. If Jesus healed a paralyzed man once, surely he can do it again today. Why not heal all those who suffer in this life? After all, are we not all God's children? I know that frequently this is my thoughts. But finally, are our thoughts in obedience with Jesus' perfect plan for our lives? He alone knows why we suffer. He alone understands that to be obedient to God, we must take up our burden and follow his example, no matter how heavy the load. When carrying the cross, Jesus saw past the burden to a future salvation for all of mankind. He knows that by his example of obedience to God on the cross, he has cleared the way to life with God for all of eternity. Are we ready to accept that only through forgiveness of sins, both our own and those who sin against us, can we start to receive true spiritual healing from all of our ailments? Even then, can we accept, like Paul, that his grace is sufficient for us to overcome our weaknesses? Can we dare to put our confidence in God in a hopeless situation, knowing that this will bring him honor? Let us pray. Father, we are not worthy to pick up the scraps under this, your communion table. But in your great mercy, forgive us and pardon us for our sins and weaknesses, for not loving you with our whole heart and not loving our neighbor as ourselves. May we rejoice in fellowship with you as we partake of this bread and drink and celebrate your forgiveness of sins once and for all. By your unceasing power, may we be restored to the right relationship with you now and for all eternity. And in your mercy, give us the grace to accept the path that you have laid out for each of us this day. Amen.